on the day of Qiyamah. Allah Ta'ala will instruct Adam alayhi salam, prepare the people of Jahannam. Adam alayhi salam will ask, and who's the people of Jahannam? So the answer will be that 999 from every 1,000. The Sahaba Kiram had heard this. Obviously they were shocked. Not shocked, in fact terrified. 999 from every 1,000, we have a chance. So they asked Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained to them, don't panic, that on that day you will be amongst two creations. And these two creations, whoever they are grouped with, then they will outnumber. These two creations, if they are made to stand with any people, then these two creations will outnumber. That is the Ya'juj Ma'juj and the jinn. So they will outnumber you. As a result, one human being will be equivalent to 1,000 of them. So this is the proportion that will prevail on that day of Qiyamah. This discussion of Qiyamah was a common thing amongst the Sahaba Kiram. Rasulullah SAW would explain the events of the day of Qiyamah, what's going to happen, and what is the reality of Qiyamah. Azaji Rahmatullah Ali once was explaining, a king had come to visit a Buzurg. So, whilst he was there, the king felt to himself, that this Buzurg is in the jungles here, and how must he be continuing with his life? And he must be romancing, and he must be doing some horrific things, you know. What he must be doing? So somehow or the other, the Buzurg discovered that these are the doubts that are playing up in his mind. So that Buzurg gave him one tablet. When he took that tablet, he became so heated up that forget all his wives, all his bandis and the works. Was finished with everybody, but the engine was still running. Overactive. So now the doubts of the king was even more strengthened. Okay, I see this Buzurg, they stay in the quiet, and this is what they do. These are the activities. So the king came to visit the Buzurg again. Now he's a little bit apprehensive of the last experience, and the doubts became even more strengthened now. So the Buzurg told him, made some dua or some ishara or something, you know, muraqaba, whatever it may have been. And he says, I just made muraqaba now, and I'm very grieved to tell you this much. Okay, you've only got 40 days left. So the king went into a panic. So he comforted him, don't worry, you've got your son there, you can keep him there, make him the vice prince, and he will continue. So just move on the affairs to him, and then he's in a panic state, 39, 38, 37, he's counting. Now he's becoming pale and pale. The musalla is getting more worn out, day by day. He's losing shape, he's losing condition, 30 days. Now it's as though he sees Malakul Maut coming at the entrance. 20 days. Now, Malakul Maut is already coming to the house, so close encounter, and he's gone pale, he's reduced all his weight, excess, everything gone, without any exercise and diet, everything gone out in him. Came the 10th day, now he's finished. Now he's finished, he's whole days in sajda and namaz and dua. Came the last day, when the last day happened, last day ended, now he went to the Buzur, hey, you spoke a lie to me. So that Buzur told him, see, I understood those doubts that were playing up in your mind. Now, you had a 40-day notice of death. And that 40-day notice of death brought you to this state here. And my condition is such, there isn't a second that passes without me having this type of thought. What you had respite for 40 days, I'm in a constant state mentally. Mentally, I'm in a state perpetually like that. This second, next second, this second, next second. I don't know when my time is up. So sometimes what happens to man is that he gets up caught in comforts and luxuries, and he forgets that there is a thing like death. He forgets that there is a thing like day of Qiyamah. He forgets that death is unpredictable. He forgets that he could be the next victim. He forgets about it. Seeing it's happening, someone is going into a chronic sickness, someone is unconscious, someone is conscious, someone has died, someone is living, someone is coming and someone is going. The day my father passed away, his grandson came in, great-grandson came in and he went away. So one came and one went. So there's a system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One will come, one will go, one will come, one will go. It's a constant state. But man has to look beyond. And that's what is a man all about. If he doesn't look beyond, then he's not a man. If he only sees very narrow, his vision is just till his nose, then really he's not a man. This has happened to him today. Tomorrow I can be the victim. Tomorrow this person can be the victim. What preparations do I do? What do I do for myself? You know, any father will correct his son, will shout his son, what have you done? What security have you got? The Quran Sharif says, "An-Nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim." That the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is closer to the believers than their own selves. You love yourself, but your Nabi loved you more than you love yourself. The whole emphasis of the Nabi was Qiyamat, death. That was the whole emphasis. That was the whole emphasis. In fact, once there was a lady that phoned up, you know, and she was talking about a security, whatever. Old lady, 75, 78 years of age, and she was scared about a security, widowed, etc. Now what's going to happen? So I explained to this auntie, Rasulullah Pak Sasam wasn't fearing poverty for his ummah. لَلْفَقْرُ أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ. I'm not scared about poverty overcoming you. So that was not his fear. But my real fear concerning yourself is wealth. When wealth opens up, and then how you conduct yourself in wealth, that's my fear. So I explained this woman after that Rasulullah Pak Sasam was our imam. In every facet of our life, he's the imam. And you can only be the ummati of that Nabi if you count him as your imam. And you can only be the right muqtadi if you are following the postures of the imam. The imam is in ruku and you go on in sajda. He is in sajda and you dived up. So can you call yourself a muqtadi? Say, hey, bhai, you better wake up your case. You know what you're doing. You can call the person the muqtadi if he's following the imam. If he's not following the imam, then you can't call yourself a follower. So I explained this auntie. Okay, that was not the primary concern of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But his concern was definitely that wealth should open out to you. And when the wealth opens out to you, فَتَنَافَسُوهَا كَمَا تَنَافَسَتْهَا مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. And then you compete with each other to change that digit, 1,000, 10,000, 10,000, 100,000, 100,000, whatever. Today I was looking at an article, some kitab, Urdu kitab, came from Pakistan, talking about one of the wealthiest person in the world. Brunei passed away some time back, just now, I don't know how long ago. So he says that he was earning 385,000 pounds an hour. Now work it out, how many million pounds, and then after that workout, convert it into rands, how much? Daily, how much he was earning? 385,000 pounds an hour he was earning. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? But the article says, all right, he had this and this palace and whatever he had, whatever. His barber used to come down, flow down from London just to give him a haircut and go back. Inshallah, we swear the hajam. The hajam is flying around. The barber used to be flown down from London just to give him a haircut and go back. But then death overtake took him and he's covered by the tons of sand. Now where's that wealth gone to? What we need to understand, when I read that article, the thing that came to my mind, with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that no matter what comfort you've got in this life, you are limited and that comfort is limited. You can sleep in one bed, you can't sleep in 50 beds. You can eat one plate, you can't eat 50 plates. Right? Your eyes can focus on one thing at a time, you can't focus on 50 things at the same time. Right? You can be in comfort with one thing, one woman at a time. You can't take all at one time. You can't do it. So the comfort in this world, no matter how much you've got it, but it's limited. You can't go beyond that. No matter what you talk about, what type of comfort, what type of luxury you talk of, it's limited. It cuts off at a certain point. Beyond that, you can't take the comfort. Now because that same thing becomes a punishment. Are you full? You're saturated. And someone brings some biryani. If you buy, it looks like a azab for me. Take it away from me. Don't you say that. It's better I don't eat now. At least I must just take a break for 10 hours. I eat so much. 10, 12 hours, then I'll feel in a position of taking something. One person went to one Hakim Saab. So he says, I need something. I've got a problem. Stomach is not right. So the Hakim Saab gave him some medicine. Must take it, some tablet or some medication, you must take it. So he says, Hakim Saab, are bewakoof, nadan kahika, stupid man like you. You're supposed to be a doctor, you're supposed to be more educated. Had I had any place here, you think I would have taken this tablet? I would have taken one more lukma. I got no place, everything is filled up. Not even one tablet. Imagine he's eaten so much over the limit, he can't even take one more tablet inside. So really that comfort or that luxury has got a limit. And beyond that limit you cut off. And you cut off, you don't want to see it. You don't want to see it. So this is the world. Allah Pak is drawing our attention to the hereafter when He shows you this, that you've got a limit here. What is He showing you? He's showing you that the hereafter is unlimited. Right? You finish one plate, you can take the second plate. You finish one fruit, you can take the second fruit. See? Any comfort more than that, a woman, food, luxury, moving, movement, anything, whatever it is, finish one, you still got the capacity for the other. Unlimited, carry on. Eating for 50 years continuously, and you carry on eating. No limit, unlimited. That's the pleasure. لَا يَبْغُونَ عَنْهَا حِوَلَىٰ There must be some reason. And Allah Pak says that the hereafter is such, لَا يَبْغُونَ عَنْهَا حِوَلَىٰ That you won't want to change from it. You don't want to change. Because it's unending, it's continuing. It's all the time. Where you want to change, you want to change when there is a thing that you get tired of, you get frustrated. Now you finish now, I want to change now. But here you don't get a change. Allah Pak's plan is comprehensive, complete, perfect. You can't think of a plan above that. Allah Pak blesses this type of understanding to some people, some fraction of them. One young alim, he was in the presence of one king, the Banu Umayyah. And this alim and his whole town is struck with a drought. So he has to go and present his whole plight. Now, meanwhile, the king is such a terror, nobody's got the guts to go and talk before him. Everything, anything and anything comes out of his way, beheaded. You're beheaded. Small things. You may just find a small excuse and you finish. Now they've got it. They're in a plight. They can see the animals, livestock is dying, plants are dying, people are on the verge now. What do you do? So he went and presented his case to the king. Everybody's shivering. The advisors, the security, the escort, everybody. His own people are scared. Now this alim took the initiative. He took the courage and went, brazen guts. He went up. And he's addressing the king. Says the king, you see this wealth that you've got, this treasure that are piled up. It's either the wealth of Allah Ta'ala or the wealth of the public or your personal wealth. Right? If it is the wealth of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, then these are the servants of Allah Ta'ala. So they will be the recipients. It's the wealth of Allah Ta'ala, then it must be spent upon the servants of Allah Ta'ala. If it is the wealth of the public, that means it was usurped, then obviously it must be returned. If it is your personal wealth, then there can't be a better opportunity for you to spend than this. The king doesn't know whether to cry or whether to laugh, because he's spoken such, and he sees himself that he's left nothing for me, this person here. The way he's conducted himself, that he's left nothing for me. Yet we just open his treasure and give it to him. So this is a reflection of the hereafter. The hereafter, everything will be perfect, absolutely complete. Absolutely perfect. But people ask some very stupid questions, very, very stupid questions. Na'uzubillah, Allah Bak, guide us and correct us. People go into these wrong habits, you know, men with men, whatever. So one person asked that stupid question, what about Jannah? You'll get all these things there. So the thing to ask that person was, by get there first, then ask this question here. But Allah Pak put one answer in my mind. I explained to the person, see, Jannah is a place of purity. If someone had some very impure habits, very, very impure, dirty habits, like you get one class of people, right? You get a class of people who actually drink the urine. India, you had that Morarji Desai, the prime minister, he was drinking. And you get a class even lower than that, they eat the number two also they will eat. You get a class of people. Okay. Now, by chance, if one of these people, say for example they made Toba or whatever it was, but he got a crave for this type of thing. If he found his way to Jannah, right, by some favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now, if he's still finding his way, can he ask now that, will I get this thing? He can't ask. Why he can't ask is because when he's going to be on that end, then his tabiat, his whole nature will be absolutely pure and clean. And when his nature will be pure and clean, he'll only ask for things that are clean and pure. He will not ask and crave for anything that is impure and dirt and filth. But now because you're living in an environment of dirt and filth, so you're thinking dirty and filthy. But when you leave the precincts of this dirty environment, then you will understand that you were in dirt. You couldn't realize it, but you're covered in that dirt. You couldn't realize it, you couldn't understand it. Like how this person is eating number two, he couldn't understand it. The person that is taking his urine, he can't understand it. Right? You move on when that whole thinking of yours has taken a dry clean. Allah Pak is dry clean, clean and clean and clean, has made you clean and clean all the time. Now you begin to understand. Before that, you couldn't understand it. So exactly the same, when you move on to Jannah, Allah Pak take us there with safety and security, the way people carry on sometimes, as though they got their places already reserved in Jannah. You know, what silly words they come and ask. Woman will come and ask now, or the man will ask, will I get my first wife in Jannah? That is all to come still. Pehle apne tikano ko mukarrar karo wahan par. Get your place reserved there first. You haven't got your place reserved, then you're talking about Jannah. You know, when you look at these mashayikh and these buzurgana deen of the past, they have a different class. I was looking at one of the students of Ibn Abbas, anhuma, great mufassir, Ibn Qilaba or something like that. Someone went and seen him, and he was in a state totally blind, and from head to toe he was absolutely lame. He couldn't move his body. Can you imagine a person absolutely blind, and from the head to toe he can't move himself? So he went past this person. He felt pity and sympathetic towards him. So he asked him, "But can I be of any help to you?" He says, "No, I just want the tongue that I can thank Allah Ta'ala enough. I want the tongue that I can have that ability to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough." Now imagine the plight he is in, but look at the heart. Such a beautiful iman, such a beautiful heart, a heart full loaded with iman. Don't you say that that heart is loaded with iman? That he's blind already, he's lame absolutely, he can't move any of his limb. And someone asking khidmat, you know, give me that tongue that I can show your gratitude. So this person is wondering, hey, what this person is in, and how does he manage to be so grateful? So he gets into a conversation with this person, and he tells him, "You know what, I deserve that punishment, that fireballs must be sent down to me, I must burn down, the earth must sink me down, the winds must take me and break me into pieces, the oceans must sink me, this is my condition, this is my position. But it is the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He saved me from all this. So I need a tongue to show thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Anyway, he says, "But really I want to know any other service." He says, "My son has gone out to do some errand. Normally he does all my errands, you see. So he hasn't come. Normally he comes around this time, but he hasn't come. So now, all right, I go and look for him. Which direction he went?" He went this direction. The description was given by the father, that this is my son, etc. He found him dead between two rocks and eaten by animals. Anyway, he did the janaza, did everything, buried the person, came and reported to the father. Father shrieked out. Then he said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," cried. And then he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a third. See what position he is. He depends on this child of his for his food, whatever else, upkeep and all that. Then he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. "Allah Ta'ala, I thank you most profusely. Allah Ta'ala, I thank you most profusely. Allah Ta'ala, I thank you for the fact that my son died as a shaheed. He's been killed by animals and he was killed in this way. It's all right. But he didn't die in transgression. He didn't die as a transgressor. He didn't die breaking your law. He was killed by these animals. It's all right, one of those things. But he didn't die as a transgressor." You see, they're thinking of a different class. How to show thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaqiq Balkhi rahmatullah alayhi, he says, Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah alayhi, that when we have the food, we eat and make shukr. And we don't have that food, then we make sabr. So Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah says, you are very backwards. You are very, very backwards. Imagine now, you got it, so you make shukr, you don't have it, you make sabr. This is how we go, isn't it? So Ibn Mubarak rahmatullah tells him, but you seem to be very backwards. So I said, then what's the level above this? What's the level above this? So when we got it, we give it to others. If we don't have it, we make shukr. You see that? Al-Qari Tayyib Sahib rahmatullah alayhi, he explained once, perhaps in India somewhere, wherever it was, from a wealthy family, but there was a Siamese twins that were born. Bodies attached, you call them Siamese, isn't it? Allah Pak's Qudrat, as they grew up, one is inclined towards becoming Hafiz, whatever, and the other one should take up circular studies. So it's a wealthy family, so they made all the arrangements. This became Hafiz or whatever little deed he learnt. And that person, whatever circular studies he wanted to take up. And so both came of the age. So the person that had taken up the circular studies says, what greater misery, problems, difficulty. But they can't separate those bodies. For whatever reason, medical reason, they can't separate, whatever. He has to go toilet with him. He has to eat with him. He has to sleep with him. In the infancy, when the mother has to breastfeed then with them, both go together. One is turning this way, the other way is turning in the opposite direction. And such difficulty. So this person that had taken the circular stage, a miserable life, life is horrible, miserable, difficulty, every moment of my life is a misery. I can't do anything. Independently, I can't do anything. I'm filled with misery, I'm covered with problems all the time. So this person that had taken a little bit of Dini studies, a little bit of Dini understanding, right? Even though it may not be right, not enough, but he's taken enough to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat Ji Rahmatullah used to say, that har aadmi ko alim banna, muttaqi banna, hafiz banna, mufti banna, muhaddis banna, farz nahi hai. It's not farz for everybody to become alim, mufti, and mulana, and shaykhul hadith. But yes, everybody to be muttaqi is farz. To be God conscious, to be conscious of Allah Ta'ala at any given moment is farz for every individual. What and God consciousness means, muttaqi means, to have the consciousness and awareness that what Allah Ta'ala wants for me at this moment. Verbally, physically, spiritually, mentally. What Allah Ta'ala wants from me? Mentally, what He wants from me? Now you have all the education, became Hafiz, the Qadi of the time, right? But Rasulullah is saying that you'll be amongst the first people going to Jahannam. See, lack of taqwa, lack of righteousness. He's got that, he's Hafiz, he's Qari, he's an alim. But then Jahannam is being lit with him. The whole Jahannam process is started off with him. There must have been a reason why Rasulullah warned us about this situation. The lack of taqwa, righteousness. Inner self is not right. Sometimes he's got the knowledge. But he doesn't have the courage to practice. He doesn't know his elders, he doesn't know his parents, he doesn't know his neighbor, he doesn't know his wife, he doesn't know his children. What are his obligations and duties towards his wife, towards his parents, towards his elders? He doesn't know about it. Disconcerned. For him to shout his mother is nothing. You're getting this type of cases coming up. He's a Hafiz, he learned a little bit. He knows a little bit of deen. But then for him to shout the mother is nothing. For him to come on the side of his mother for any reason is simple. He can do it. So Hazrat Muhammad's advice was for every person to become muttaqi, that's farz-ain. And all these are farz, but farz-kifaya in proportion to the need of the community. He'll be able to do this if he's got that consciousness and that awareness. He's got the consciousness, he's got the awareness, he's got the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at heart. He's going to do it. No matter come what may. But he's going to do it. So this consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such a great thing. You got it and you're going, you are winning all the time. You got that consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala no matter what you are doing. Remember, the promises of Allah ta'ala that are made in the Quran Sharif are with sifat, with qualities. Not with actions. Actions are great, you're getting reward for it. But these promises that are made in Allah, with, by Allah Ta'ala are made with what? Look anywhere in the Quran, any page in the Quran Sharif, and look the promises of reward and merits and virtue is made attached to what qualities. See, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah Ta'ala loves those people that have ihsan. Ihsan is what? Kindness. People that do things good. His niyat is good. His action is good. He's good at all times for anybody. At the time of Qurbani is good, with the animal is good, with his wife is good, in namaz is good. In every posture of his prayer and ibadat, he is good. He is doing it well. So this promises of sawab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with this sifat. Inna Allah ma'al ladheena attaqaw. Those that have taqwa in them. And I explained taqwa, the consciousness of Allah ta'ala, concern, fikr. So he's got the consciousness of Allah Ta'ala at any given time, any given moment, and he's got the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he'll do the thing right. One person must have gone to Jamaat or some khanqa, whatever it is, and he learned a little bit of taqwa. Don't get me wrong where I say that ilm is not right, ilm is not important. It's important, but farz-e-kifaya. And after that, after you have acquired the necessary amount of ilm, then balance it up with the level of taqwa. You've got the ilm, but balance it up all the time. So that there is something that is motivating you, it's pushing you across. Otherwise, you've got the ilm, but there's nothing motivating you, there's nothing driving you. You've got the ilm, but nothing is driving you. Now that looks very ugly, very, very ugly. He's got ilm, but nothing is driving him. Doesn't it look ugly? So to have it in proportion and to have it balanced, now it looks beautiful. He's got one hand, he doesn't have the other hand. Does the person look beautiful? Doesn't look beautiful. So now you can walk with one hand. No, but he doesn't look beautiful. He doesn't look like a complete person. He looks very ugly. Will you want to marry a woman like that? No, you won't want to marry a person. No, but she's got one hand. She can do everything else. No, it's all right. But someone else she can marry. You get a lot of sawab. No, inshallah, I will get sawab some other way. No matter what targhib the person gives you, you're not interested. Why are you not interested? Because he's incomplete. So he learns ilm, but he complements it with taqwa. Now he went to some khanqa or some jamaat and he's come back. Now he's got a shop in Medina Munawara, Mujawharat, jeweler shop. He's got a jeweler shop there in Medina Munawara. So he comes back and he calls his sons, my dear children. What I learned, you know, I've been in the Jamaat or in the Khanqah, whatever it was, I went and came back, but I learned something, taqwa. Taqwa is the consciousness, the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wherever am I, whether I'm with my wife, whether I'm in this shop, whether I'm in the masjid, but the consciousness and the awareness of Allah ta'ala must be the topmost thing in my mind. I've learned this. And I will play it out in the shop as well. Taqwa, that concern has to be played out in the shop as well. Abba, how does it play out in the shop? No, it plays out like this. That when you weigh and measure, you give it full, give a little bit more than what you're supposed to be giving. Supposed to be giving 1 kilo, for example, so you give some grams more. So the children counted the father and said, Abba, this is not aloo piyaj, this is not onions and potatoes, this is gold. This is silver, this is gold. You're talking about, you think it's aloo piyaj, give a little bit more, 1-2 ounces more, 1-2 potatoes, tomatoes more. This is gold and silver, Abba, do you know that? So the father says, but these are the word of Rasul e Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is even more priceless than gold and silver and everything else. So Abba, we got no answer for that. For that we got no answer. Sami'na wa ta'ana. When he says Nabi Sam's words, then we got no words for that. See the consciousness of Allah ta'ala. So he wasn't a very educated person. He knew his faras. I don't say don't educate yourself. You educate yourself, but then after educating or with educating, supplement it, complement it with taqwa. So that you're taking the food and it's being digested. You're taking food and it's digested. Otherwise you're taking food and you're getting constipated, it's getting stuck. It's not being transformed into energy. What you need to do is transform the whole thing into energy, make it alive. Make that ilm alive, make that deen alive. You came across the verse of taqwa, so make that verse alive. Now you see taqwa in the person. You see the man, you're seeing taqwa. You came across the word of the namaz in the Quran Sharif, and you're seeing namaz in that person. As though the Quran is becoming alive. When you see the person, you're seeing the Quran alive. Isn't it a delight? Isn't it happiness? Okay, you have happiness. You see the man, you see the Quran Sharif alive. He's walking in the street, and the woman passing straight away, he's got his gaze down. I see him and I see the Quran Sharif. He's walking, and he's walking with his head down. When I see him, then he's making some zikr. وَاذْكُرُ اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. When I see the man, I see the Quran Sharif alive. And when he speaks to people, he speaks to the people softly, nicely, respectfully. قُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي أَحْسَنُ. So whatever he does, whatever work he does, when he speaks, is the Quran. When he sits down, it's the Quran Sharif. When he talks to people, it's the Quran Sharif. You're seeing the Quran Sharif alive. Don't you feel, don't you get a delight? Don't you get a happiness? That doesn't bring you enjoyment. You're seeing the Quran Sharif. Every facet of his life as though the Quran is, it's a walking, talking Quran Sharif. It's walking around. Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib writes in his tafsir, This is afsos ki baat. It's a thing of great tragedy. That the Quran Sharif we have restricted just to a good voice. Quran Sharif and the whole kamal of the Quran Sharif, get one person reading Quran Sharif well, and let him recite the Quran Sharif well, and the whole, as though we feel we have discharged the right of the Quran Sharif. That was 1% of the right of the Quran Sharif read in a good voice. But the 99% is the amal of the Quran Sharif, the taqwa that the Quran Sharif is teaching. That we have disregarded, and the voice we have all taken. And we feel now we're doing a great thing now, we've got the Quran Sharif on. Is it a disregard of the Quran Sharif or not? I ask you. So Hazrat Qari Tayyib Sahib Rahmatullah is explaining the story, you know, of this Siamese twins. So this person that is a little bit dini inclined and educated, he says to his other brother that is circular inclined, you know, he says, you know, don't complain, don't go on crying and complaining and grumbling all the time, because this may be a misfortune, but there can be greater misfortunes. Allah Pak, the fact that Allah Pak saved you from greater misfortunes, be thankful. So he said, now what greater misfortune can there be than this? Well, the brother would keep on reminding him. He learned deen. He understood deen. He's got a consciousness of deen. He's got the awareness of deen. He's got the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's constantly reminding him. There can be greater misfortunes, greater calamities. And he would become more and more miserable, grumbling all the time. Eventually, this brother, that was the more pious brother, by the hukam of Allah ta'ala, he had to die. He died. Now, the doctors tried. That zaman, I'm talking about 100, 200 years ago, whatever it was then. According to their findings and all, they couldn't separate the bodies. Now it's worse. He's got a dead body strapped onto him, and he can't make a move without that dead body. With that stink and that stench and the body. Now he's going toilet with the dead body. Eating with the dead body. Unseparable. He says, hey, now I remember that my brother told me there could be a greater misfortune. There is it. So what we don't realize is what we are enjoying, right? What we are enjoying. And secondly, what I've been speaking about today is we don't reflect of the hereafter. Qiyamah, we don't reflect. We just think one narrow vision. We don't think that there is a thing like Qiyamah. We don't think there is a thing like tomorrow. We don't think that Allah Ta'ala is the knower of the ghaib, the unseen. We don't think that what you do, you will be treated accordingly. How you conduct with people, you will be treated accordingly. You don't think about these things. Whereas it's a requisite of our faith, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. They believe in the unseen. They believe in the unseen. You are justice, you are just, you are kind, you are patient, you are muttaqi. You will see the reward accordingly. But you don't implement these things and thereafter you want the reward. So what Allah Ta'ala's focus is upon these type of qualities. Where's the quality in you? I want to see the quality in you. Qurbani and Hajj, لَيَّنَالُ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا. I'm not worried about your money. I'm giving you my own explanation. I'm not worried about your wealth. وَلَاكِ يَنَالُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. Again, the thing that really reaches me is taqwa, righteousness. Someone asked, last night, but you say that the meat doesn't reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, blood doesn't reach Allah ta'ala. And on the day of Qiyamah, this thing will be your vehicle on the day of Qiyamah. This thing will be, the animal that you slaughtered will be the vehicle. So it reached Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you say it doesn't reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a little bit of a tough one, that one. So Allah put the answer in my mind. But it's right that it doesn't reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just in itself, it doesn't reach Allah ta'ala. Yes, the amount of love, the amount of piety, the amount of ikhlas, the amount of goodness you had in your heart, that will bring about the goodness in the animal on the day of Qiyamah. Otherwise, the animal in itself is nothing. The amount of ikhlas you had, the amount of muhabbat you had, the love, what type of spirit you have been sacrificing, now that will bring about the weight of that animal, the goodness of that animal on the day of Qiyamah. You had goodness, you had ikhlas, you had sincerity, you had the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now it will bring about that type of a vehicle, that type of a product on the day of Qiyamah. But you chose a nice big fat animal. You didn't have the level of sincerity. You did it for show. You did it for the whole world to come and compliment you for the good animal that you had bought. So you're not going to get anything there. So really what counts there is that ikhlas, that taqwa, that righteousness. You see, that what counts by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is those sifat. This righteousness, inner feeling. So really what we need to do is sometimes during the day, sometimes during the night, we think and reflect over two aspects. Just two aspects. One is shukr. What Allah Ta'ala has done for me from the beginning of my life till now. Just on one aspect of shukr is enough for us to be crying with shame, crying with embarrassment. Just one aspect. Just imagine the sattari that Allah Ta'ala has made for us. Allah Ta'ala has covered us, right? He's concealed our faults. From the day that we know ourselves till now, what wrongs we didn't do? At what wrongs we didn't conspire? Right? What evil thoughts went into our minds? And it came with determination, resolve it came with. What wrongs we got ourselves involved in? Allah concealed everything, small things, big things, He concealed it, blocked it off from everybody. I tell you sometimes that Allah concealed such mistakes of ours that we won't even want to share with our own wives and children. If it was only exposed, I would tell you we won't want to live. Let me tell you, we won't want to live if Allah just exposed our mistakes, our weaknesses. And Allah says, "This is my banda. I will cover him here, I will cover him on the day of Qiyamah." On the day of Qiyamah, Allah will make it such, He will usher you into His presence. And He'll cover you up. You know how you got an etikaf cubicle, Allah will cover you up. Banda, you did this now. You know, you did this. You'll be embarrassed now. You can't acknowledge it completely and you can't deny it also completely. So with a little bit of reluctance, or Allah will tell you, alright, you did this wrong here, I covered you up, and for this wrong here, I'm giving you this jannat. Yeah? I'm giving you this jannat, two Rolls Royce for the one wrong that you're doing. Two Rolls Royce for the one wrong that you did. Then you will come up to Allah, Allah, you're only talking about this one wrong. What about the 50 other wrong I did? Nabi Sam also laughed. So Allah likes us so much. You made tawbah, you baddirullahu sayyatim hasanat. You made tawbah, you're sincere about it. You're thankful, you're grateful to Allah Ta'ala. Do you see the height of His greatness? You can't, it's mind-boggling, it's beyond us. You baddirullahu sayyatim hasanat. He will transform your evil into good. But you be sincere, you be good towards Him. You be righteous, you be sincere, you be loyal in your love to Him. And you will see what He won't do for you. He'll do everything, like your sins is changing, imagine. Your sins is transforming into rewards. And you reminding Allah that I did this one here, I did this wrong here, what about that? What about that wrong? You gave me only two Rolls Royce, what about the other ones? So Allah will cover us here, He will cover us on that day as well. Even the malaika, He will rub our records out. The malaika mustn't also embarrass you. They have got your records, so they can embarrass, oh, you did this. Oh, you this chacha with this topi and this beard and all that, and this whatever, right? And you've been doing all this thing. So the malaika also don't get a chance to embarrass you. Nobody's got a chance to disgrace you. So for that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shouldn't we bury our heads in shame? That He's so kind, He's so compassionate, He's so loving, so merciful. So can't we just take out 5 minutes, 7 minutes of our valuable time and think about His favors, His ihsan? What didn't you do for me? What didn't you do for me? What didn't you do for my children? What didn't you do for my wife? What didn't you do for my children, for my family? What didn't you do? Allah, I can't thank you enough. Right? Then the thanks has got a certain duty. You thank and you appreciate, but it's got a certain duty that is natural now. That is the first thing that we need to think about. His thanks and appreciation. This will enhance the muhabbat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we are short of in this day and time is we don't have that muhabbat that He is desirable. We've got, I don't say we don't have it, but not to the desired level. So constantly when we think of the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it brings about the love, that motivation. Allah, what you did for me, what didn't you do for me? Allah, I don't have the tongue, I don't have the strength to thank you. Every day, if you carry on, this becomes a reality. Then you want to do it. Then you want to do something, you'll cry at least. You know? One buzurg. we need to cry out of the love of Allah Ta'ala or the fear of Allah Ta'ala, that he will take those tears, very, very precious, and he will rub it over his face. So his khadim saw him. So his khadim says, Hazrat, but I see you when you cry for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, for his love or for his fear, and you rub those tears over your face. He says, yeah, that one tear that I teared for the sake of Allah Ta'ala will be a shield for me against Jahannam. And if I rub it on my face, then my whole face will be protected and guarded against Jahannam. And then it's unlikely if Allah Ta'ala, he gave a story after that, you see, he gave a story. In the time of Aurangzeb, Alamgir Rahmatullah Alayhi. Alamgir allowed, he was a very man of great justice. So there's a lot of Hindus, they were small Rajas, like how you have chiefs and Indunas. So he allowed them to continue, right? But they need to pass it by the main central government, so they know that there is some system, there is some direction. If they got a problem, then how the central government can assist, you see. So the king died that side, the small chief or the Raja that was in charge, he died. The only person that was now afterwards that everybody could agree upon was his 10, 11-year-old child. But now that's a questionable thing, that a 10, 11-year-old child, can he run the affairs there? So the whole town was for that child. They had so much of respect for the king, you know, for whatever it is, but we'll keep that child. On the whole road, now the wazirs and the advisors are advising this child here. The king may ask this question and answer him like this, and this question and answer him like this, and this question and answer him like this. So as they approach Delhi, the child turns around to those wazirs and those people that are tutoring him. Mashallah, you've really tutored me well. But what if the king asks me something besides what you have tutored me? So they complimented him, saying, the Khuda that has given you that type of brains will see you also when you're confronting the king. When you in the presence of the king, he will enable you, he will teach you, he will take you further. Anyway, the time that they came to the palace, it was around Siyasta, 12 o'clock, midday, very, very hot, extremely hot. Alamgir Ahmad is relaxing in the pool, in the pond, and he heard about this child, the reason and all that, he ushered him in. So Alamgir, how you will take small children, 9, 10 years of age and all that, and you will threaten them as though you're dropping them inside the water. So he did that, he took him by the shoulder, and he dropped him. The child is laughing. So he pulled him, Dimak say what? Your brains are right. Normally a child will cry. If you threaten him, he'll cry, he'll shriek, he'll make a big noise about the whole thing. And you are laughing here. Are your brains right one? How can you be appointed to that position? But what makes you laugh? So the child is totally calm, composed, no excitement, nothing. So he says, you are such a great, powerful leader, you know, running the whole India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, all that under your control, Bangladesh, everything under your control. So powerful, so magnificent, so wealthy, you know. And apart from all that, you're so generous and kind, that if only your finger has to touch someone, that person is already blessed. So if you have caught someone by his both shoulders, can you imagine what will be the position of his blessings? Now that Buzurg is explaining, see. Okay, if Allah Ta'ala blesses my face, then I can't imagine any part of my body to be burnt. If Allah Ta'ala only blesses my face, so I can't imagine any part of my body to be burnt. So if there's one thing we can take, you know, today, for the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reflect over the kindness, the gratitude, the qadr that we owe, the appreciation that we owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.